الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد Thank you. I'm always very happy when I come and see our children reading the Quran. It's really gladdens me. You know, for so many reasons. Some of them are social. Some of the reasons are religious. Religious reasons because it shows that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is really a messenger of Allah. It proves further that the messenger alayhi salam, Allah said in the Quran that وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ. We have made this Quran easy, لِلذِّكْرِ, for remembrance, لِلذِّكْرِ, to be remembered. So, there is not a book on the earth that can be read like that. No book on the earth that can be read like that. 2 days ago, a young girl, just about a month or 2 months ago, 3 years old, just a month ago, she was reciting Al-Fatiha, Al-Ikhlas, and An-Nas. Nobody taught her. She would just hear her brothers, hear people speak it. 2 years. She hardly speaks. She's only barely talking. So all these are from the science of Allah. Allah says it is easy to be read. It is easy to remember. And we are seeing it. Easily read, easily remember. So that is religious. There are other religious things. But it's special because we are all in this town 10 years ago. We did not have children who could read Quran like this. 10 years ago. In 10 years after, we have children now who can read entire Quran. Boys and girls. There are girls. There are girls who can recite, young girls, as these boys are reciting. Girls, like that. Young girls. There are some of them that have finished the entire Quran. Young girls. Yes, here. You can see there. And there are some half of the Quran. From their memories they recite. Perhaps some of them will recite better than some of the boys here. 10 years ago it was not like that. So perhaps it indicates that there are some people are making efforts. These are the things upon which our religion will be sustained. Our religion is sustenance is based on these. Because it shows that there is nothing anybody will do. You can't remove this Quran from their head. No matter what you do, it's a difficult task for any person. Most of the babas now, they get them busy, or they get off busy now. They are carrying tablets, carrying handlets. People say they have tablets, they have on Android phones, they have Quran. How many times have you read your Quran on your Android? Compare the time that you check your Facebook messages to the time that you check the Quran. If it is WhatsApp you are using, although they bought them, compare the time you spend on the two. You can have Quran on it. Do you read that Quran on your Android system device? It's when the Quran is in the mind. Whether you have Android, you don't have Android, you read the Quran. That one is more assuring for the prosperity of our religion than telling us that you have it on Android. So when these things now happen amongst children, it means tomorrow is brighter, perhaps. Because reading the Quran affects people's character a lot. It affects people's disposition to issues. It affects people's intelligence, do you know? How intelligent they are. How they are able to grapple with the Quran in their mind. Fresh mind. And that's why non-Muslims want you to bring them fresh like that. Yeah, they can help you late. Up till now, there are things we learn. Primary school days, primary 1-2, wallahi, you still remember them fresh. Because we inserted them, we implanted them when the brain was a tabula rasa. Fresh. Likewise, when children memorize Quran like this. There are children memorizing other things, boys and girls too. So we must not relax. There is a lady, you should know her, Rihanna. Her second, what's her name? Beyonce. Do they not have girls, little young girls, they are grooming to become like them? Do you understand what I'm saying? Beyonce and Rihanna, they are musicians, who are good musicians. Sorry, oh, sorry. I'm just saying that the world, everybody is breeding people to carry on what they believe. Everybody is breeding people to carry on the message to the next generation. In the tafsir of Surah Al-Buruj, the king in the story was asking for a little young boy. Why? Why did the king, the sorcerer, the fortune teller, the witchcraft practicing person for the king, wanted to die? So he told the king, I'm nearing death, so send me somebody who will learn it before I die. He requested a young, small boy that has not known anything. So that when the boy learns it, the boy will pay attention. The boy is not busy with his wife, marital affairs, family issues, work, office. The boy is not busy with that. So every attention will be there. Secondly, there is age on the side of the boy. He can go on for a longer time, at least another 50 years. It was one of the hikmah behind the Prophet's marriage to Aisha radiallahu anha at that stage. She lived for 50 years after the Prophet Muhammad. Aisha radiallahu anha, half of the century. It was the wisdom because he was teaching her at her early age. She would be asking the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam questions. The Prophet would be answering, ayah of Quran, hadith, what do you mean? What do we do here? The Prophet was keeping her and asking. She was asking. He was guiding her. 50 years after him, she lived. He died 68 years after Hijrah. He died 58 years after Hijrah. At age 68, he was born 10 years into Hijrah. So, please, those of us who have not started investing in our children like this, let us make effort. Don't be afraid whether it will disturb their boko. It will not disturb the boko. It will rather strengthen it. Because it will make their brain more robust. I remember when we were younger than this in the secondary school, when we surpassed our mates, they would say it is because they are fast children. Now you know, look, I'm fine, all my hands on. And it is like that. Let us pay attention to this with our children. Quran. There are people memorizing music now and dancing. People are memorizing music and dance. But we have seen that music has not paid off musicians. Music has not paid off musicians. Entertainment has not paid the people in the entertainment industry. They can't keep a family. They can't keep a family, whether they are males or females. They can't keep a family. They can't even keep their own children. I can give you examples. Among even Yoruba TV musicians, they can't keep a family. They can't keep family. They can't keep their wives. They can't keep husbands. I'll just pick from one of the verses in the Quran. It says, فَذَرْهُمْ يَقُودُوا وَيَلْعَبُوا حَتَّى يُلَاقُوا يَوْمَهُمُ الَّذِي كَانُوا يُوعَدُونَ. It says, leave them, فَذَرْهُمْ, leave them, يَقُودُوا, let them be indulging themselves, وَيَلْعَبُوا, and play, حَتَّى يُلَاقُوا يَوْمَهُمُ الَّذِي يُوعَدُونَ. Until they will make that day we have promised them. Which day is that? The day of fear. If you want to get my until the day of fear. Let them continue with the play. with the music, with the entertainment. You will be there of Qiyama. We are waiting for them. May Allah protect them. Today, we promise we will give responses to questions. Because we have finished reading our book. There are a lot of questions there. I'll always give preference to issues related to the book we read. The book we read was about the things that spoil Islam of a person. Things that a Muslim will do that will make him become a non-Muslim. And these things are many. And many of them people commit them not knowing how dangerous they are. So, I'll really give preference to those questions. But if there are none, we'll go with whatever we have. Is there anything like confession in Islam? Confession. A person comes and starts saying, he was an armed robber, and then Jesus appeared to him one day. This kind of thing. There are no such things in Islam. There are no such things in Islam. You don't announce things in Islam. They are referred to in the hadith as Mujahirun. Mujahirun, the Prophet called them, alayhi salam. The companions asked him, who are those? He said, they are those who sin in the night. When they committed the sin, Allah did not show them to people. He covered them. And then they come to the public and announce their sins. Because in announcement of sins, there is also inducement. It may be inducing and encouraging others to commit the sin. So there is no confessing sin. When you feel negative about something you have done bad, in yourself regret it and follow the means, the path of repentance to Allah. One of the first things about and the major thing about tawbah is regret. And Imam al-Tirmidhi rahimahullah reported that the Prophet said alayhi salatu wasalam, an-nadamatu tawbah. The essence of regret, the essence of repentance is what? Regret. The main thing about repentance, regret. And decide never to go back to the sin. Many people commit many things in the past. Many people drink alcohol, smoke, and all these. People tell lies, pathological liar. But they realize themselves they should come to Allah. They should not come and start announcing to the people. Because they are announcing to the people what Allah hates. If you committed a sin in the secret, go back. Don't tell anybody about it. Repent to Allah and amen. Don't announce it. So there is no such thing as confessions in Islam. If when in Islamic, a state of Islamic government, if a person comes and announces that he had killed somebody before, they will catch him and they will kill him. If a person comes and says he committed zina, if he were a married person, they will throw him to death. If he were on a married person, they will flog him 100 stripes. So it is not appropriate to announce things. In Islam, don't tell us what you have done. Likewise, it is not good to spread things. It's not good to spread. A person commits a sin, people record it and begin to spread it. It's coming in our generation now. Don't contribute to spreading it. Don't spread evil. And Imam Atar ibn Abi Rabah, he was one of the Imams amongst the Tabi'un. He said, anyone who spreads zina is like, he will share in the punishment of those who committed the zina. Anyone who spreads zina will share in the punishment of those who committed the zina. In our generation now, people spread, will even be asking themselves, do you have to? Let me give you. Be careful about it. Why do you want to bring your eyes to see what Allah has protected you from? It is not even something that is good and applaudable. This is something that is disgrace. Why do you want to bring your eyes to see something that is disgrace? On the day of Qiyamah, when your eyes teach,
Your hands are asked, what did they see? What did they handle? What did they touch? You would have brought this problem to your eyes. In fact, if someone wants to start telling you, please don't tell me. Don't tell me, let me not hear it. I have enough already. So in our religion, there is no such thing as a person comes and starts announcing yesterday was an armed robber, he now said Jesus, it is an Islamic state. In fact, even in a country like this, if we implement correctly our laws, people like that should be arrested. Have we not seen people who committed an offense, criminal offense, after 10 years? That was when they started prosecuting them. 10 years after, they still prosecuted them. So a person will tell you 2 years ago he was an armed robber. He killed social person, but now he saw Jesus one day, arrest him. He's a criminal. Criminal in two ways. And now that he's announcing the offense to people, if he was really shy, if he really regrets it, he will not say it to people. Because intrinsically, no sensible human being likes to be known with evil. That is, naturally. Although I don't like using this word. People don't like, instinctively, human beings don't like being known with evil. Who committed one? I'm the one. You must really be an evil to say you are the one. So, in our dream, there is no such thing as somebody saying he's confessing his sin. Likewise, when people marry, they should be careful what they say to themselves about their past. Avoid it as much as possible. Avoid it as much as possible. Don't start telling your prospective husband or wife, I was like this yesterday, I was like that. Avoid it as much as possible. Because those things don't please the mind. They will be there forever. Avoid it as much as possible. I'm sure you understand what I'm saying. May Allah protect us. You said if somebody says something jokingly, he has done to a kafir. Not all things. There are allowed jokes in Islam. But if somebody jokes with some things that should not be joked with in Islam, like somebody joking and saying that mentioning something negative about the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wa salam, our eyes will change. Or something about the Quran. Or something about azan, or something about wudu, or something about the things of our deen that you must not look at. Or even salah. That is law, you start going to Furi Dele. You hear the thing, then Furi Dele, you know, Furi Nele. I'm using the Asidia, may Allah protect us. When they say that, if the person is a Muslim, he is knocking the door of Kufu. May Allah protect us. So you don't say those things jokingly. But if you joke to the person that, why are you wearing your cap like this? And other jokes that we know, there are many jokes. There are many jokes. We gave examples of jokes the messenger himself made, alayhi salam. One woman came to the Prophet Muhammad. She was a very aged woman. I think this hadith is in Sahih Bukhari. He came and asked whether will old people go into Al-Jannah? The Prophet said no. Old people will not enter Al-Jannah. He started smiling, alayhi salam. And when he was asked, he said, Allah will change their body to the body of young people, young girls, old women. Allah will change their look. It is not that old face they will go into Al-Jannah with, no. He will change their look. They will start looking like young girls too, that every man will want. Because it is more pleasing to them and to those who see them. So, there are jokes like this. You say something, how far? Meanwhile, it must not involve life. The jokes that the Sharia allows us must not include life. Those who like to entertain the people, the Prophet cursed them, alayhi salam. He cursed them. And he warned us, saying,
not to be lying while joking. If the person is asking, someone says something jokingly, is the person going to bath again before he becomes a Muslim? No, he will not bath again. But he can say his shahada again. Once you realize, say your shahada again. So you renew your being a Muslim. When any person realizes he's done something that takes a person out of Islam, he remakes the statement of Islam. So that is the importance of learning those things. May Allah protect us. Okay. This person says, bowing or prostrating as a form of respect or greeting in Yoruba land, is it a shirk that takes someone out of Islam? It may be and it may not be. It may be and it may not be. It will be shirkul akbar that takes somebody out of Islam if you do so ta'aziman, by way of revering that person, out of reverence for that person, and esteem. Ah, somebody like you, I must bow down to you. Like that, it is ibadah you are doing. You do not bow down to anybody out of reverence, out of fear, joined with consciousness and esteem, high level respect, except Allah subhanahu. So in that aspect, it can fall under shirkul akbar. Prostrating, people use the word bowing down to also mean prostration. But prostration usually is connected to touching the head on the ground. Touching the head on the ground. Likewise, bowing. So when you do that, you must only do that for Allah alone. That is one of the meanings of the statement of Allah in the Quran. وَأَنَّ الْمَسَاجِدَ لِلَّهِ فَلَا تَدْعُوا مَعَ اللَّهِ أَحَدًا وَأَنَّ الْمَسَاجِدَ, the places where you prostrate with لله are for Allah. Meaning this, our forehead is for Allah. Our nose. Because when we prostrate, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us that seven things must touch the ground on our body. Among those things, the first one are our forehead and the tip of our nose. We must touch the ground when we make sajda in salah. I know somebody, he never prostrates in salah. His head will not touch ground. His head will never touch the ground. Such persons don't have salah. If somebody prays and is not making sajda with his head on the ground, they don't have salah. So that the head, the forehead, and the tip of the nose must touch the ground during salah. One. The two hands, the two palms must touch the ground during salah. Connected to that is that the fingers should be directed to the Qibla. Al-Imam al-Bayhaqi has reported a hadith in that sense. That the Messenger alayhi salatu salam, if I'm not forgetting the hadith, is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar. That when we make sajda, the fingers should face the Qibla. So the two palms, three. And then the two knees, four and five. And then the two tips of our feet must also be facing the Qibla. The fingers of our legs will be facing the Qibla like this. The fingers should be curved like this. So the fingers should be facing the Qibla like this. When we are on sajda. The tip of the leg. So the two legs, two. The two knees, four. The two palms, six. The head and the nose are counted as one. Because they are all from the head. So seven. These seven places, don't put it or any one of it on the ground for anybody except Allah. That is وَأَنَّ الْمَسَاجِدَ لِلَّهِ. Likewise, bowing down. Ruku'. You do not make ruku' for any person. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has made that one for himself alone.
So these two things you must not do it for anybody but Allah. When we do it, when a person does it out of reverence, as we explained, it takes him out of Islam. Because that is the same thing idol worshippers are doing to their idols. When they prostrate, they do that out of reverence for their idol. So if you do it out of reverence for a person, that person becomes a taghut. And Allah has commanded us to disbelieve in taghut. He says, وَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالطَّاغُوتِ وَيُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدِ اسْتَمْسَكَ بِالْعُرْوَةِ الْوُثْقَى. Those who have held a strong group are those who disbelieve in taghut. When a person does it to you and you are pleased with it, you are taghut. The taghut are those to whom people direct worship. Human beings give them worship and they are happy with it. From that also is qiyam. It means even when you are standing, you are not bowing down. You are not prostrating. You must not be standing in front of a person, a human being, out of reverence and high esteem to the core. Like that is only meant for Allah alone. And that is why the Messenger said, alayhi salatu wa salam, man karrahu an yatamathala lahu an-nasu bil qiyam falyatabawwa maq'adahu min an-nas. Whoever is pleased that wherever he comes in, people should stand up for him, let him look for a place in the fire. The Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, he says, whoever is happy that when he comes into a garden, everybody stands up for him, let that person look for a place in the fire. And the companions, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, reported that they never stood up for him because they knew that he hates it. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, the companions did not used to stand up for him because they knew that he hates it. And he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, a person who likes it. Now we don't even have people who like it. We have people who will command you to do. How can I come here and you are not standing up? Everybody stand up. Everybody will stand up. So let us be careful about things like this. If you are in a gathering, and perhaps they do that, maybe you are afraid that they will arrest you and all that. Even if you do it, know in your heart that it is wrong. Hate it, detest it. And you should know whenever Allah empowers you to occupy office, tell the people not to do it for you. If they say it is part of protocol, say you don't want it, they will stop. Most of these things they call protocol are just human. People just feel, let us do it. And they begin to do it, it becomes a convention. Like in the court in Yoruba land. In the north, it's not like that. You will attend the federal high court, nobody will say remove your car. But when you are in Yoruba land, southwest, once you come into a court premise, the courtroom, some people will come and start telling you, clack. They say remove your car. Which law says that? I've asked lawyers all around. They say there's no law, it's just a mere convention. For the Muslim lawyers, what are you doing? The Muslim lawyers, what are you doing? The Muslim judges, what are you doing? Because once one judge doesn't, it becomes a rule. You will not do it in your court as a Muslim lawyer or as a Muslim judge. And they will be saying at the beginning that it is Islam they want to defend. When they got there, they don't defend Islam again. If your governor do it once, it will stop. It will stop. So don't follow the masses. If we make effort on all these things, it will stop. But if the person, back to the question, just bows down for a person because it is their culture to greet like that, we will say that it is prohibited. As long as the person does not hold that person in awe, reverence, and in kind of esteem, thinking that by doing that he's getting nearer to that person. As long as he does not think like that or believe that, it does not amount to the shirk that takes somebody out of Islam. But it is prohibited in Islam. So ulama refer to that as a shirkul asghar, minor shirk. When they say minor, it doesn't mean that it is minor, it's not important. It means that with respect to the major shirk, this one is lesser shirk. So it is prohibited to do that. Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent him to Yemen to go and teach people Islam. When he came back from the place, he wanted to bow down to the Prophet. He held him up. He said, they are doing so to those things. I'm not a king. Don't do it to me. So the Prophet prohibited it, alayhi salatu wa sallam. There are other narrations regarding that. A companion asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if I meet my brother Muslim, should I bow down to him? He said, la, don't do it. The hadith is authentic. Respect is not in lying down and bowing down, my brother. How many people have Yoruba people killed with rest with that bowing down? Sometimes when you want to say, no, don't do it, don't do it. Because you know that person does not actually respect them. Respect does not necessarily mean that. And some of us thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have parents who died at age 92. And Allah made them to understand later that it is wrong. So we don't do it to them. If we are with them, somebody says, I like it. Look at your son. He's not buying out. They leave him like that. That is Islam. We really thank Allah. It means let's not lose hope. Hope, don't lose it. Every person you have the opportunity to educate the person. The person may be the strongest bearer of that enlightenment tomorrow. I was in an office with him once. Someone says, Alexis, are you the one who allowed his boy to keep your idea? He said, look at my own sinner. Is it not over? You are telling a father that look at his son with beard. The man says, look at my own thing. He said, look at my own thing. So, it's not only with respect to beard. The point of reference in that is don't lose hope to say, oh, Rabbi, I don't want to They may accept. You are the one that should create an enabling atmosphere for education. If you condemn him strongly today, he may not listen to you tomorrow. Be calm. Be easy. Sheikh Muhammad Nasiruddin al-Albani, rahimahullah, while he was dying, he was on his deathbed. They asked him, what advice do you have for young people? He said, the advice he has for them is that they should take things easy with people. He said, because the da'wah is difficult itself. He said, so they should not bring two difficulties upon themselves. One difficulty is the difficulty of da'wah. The second difficulty is the opposition they will get from people because they are hard with those people. So the Prophet said, alayhi salatu, yassiru wa la tu'assir, make things easy. So when you make things easy, you facilitate things for them. It will be easy for them to understand. You can talk to them. Let them find you respectful, resourceful. It will be easy for you to have access to their heart. Let it not be that the very first thing you tell them is that they have become kufar. They say, oh, the hellfire where kufar will enter. Are you the one who will kindle it? So let us avoid hard ways when you deal with people trying to correct them. Every human being likes to be respected and honored. Every human being. That is not to say respect an evildoer or honor an evildoer. Even though if you respect an evildoer, if you know that will eventually lead to his guidance, respect him so that you get him guided. But that is not to say you see somebody, every person you see, you have to respect him. If you see a person of innovation, if you respect him, you will be giving support to that innovation. So that itself has ways of handling it and what to apply, when do you apply it. We beg Allah to make us understand better than it has been explained. Is there anything like Shirkul Asghar or Akbar in Islam? Yes. The Shirkul Akbar, the Shirkul Asghar. Shirkul Akbar takes a person out of Islam. Shirkul Asghar does not take a person out of Islam. An example of Shirkul Asghar is Riya, show off. It's Shirkul Asghar, show off. Riya, Sum'ah, popularity seeking.
He wants people, he wants to be seen. Everybody is hearing popular. It's part of Shirk al-Akbar. Then there's Kufr al-Akbar, there's Kufr al-Akbar. There's Fisk al-Akbar, there's Fisk al-Akbar. Once you hear Akbar, know that it takes the person out of Islam. When you hear Akbar, that is minor, lesser, it does not take the person out of Islam. Whether it is regarding Fisk or Shirk or Kufr and the like, or Zulm. Allahu A'lam. If a person prefers to be beheaded with the kalima as his last statement, instead of renouncing the kalima, hope this will not be considered as suicide. It will not be considered as suicide. Maintaining the kalima, if you want to kill me, they say, yeah, we will kill you. If you don't renounce, okay, I'm waiting. And they finally kill him, it is not suicide. It is not suicide at all. It is not suicide at all. Allahu A'lam. Is Akudaya true? Many people believe it now. When they believed it, it was not because somebody taught them. It was because they watched it in the TV. That is another thing that is misleading people now. And what you watch on the TV are like, they are make-believe. Recently I was traveling along, what's it called? Lagos Ibadan Express. From Ibadan, if you want to come out of Ibadan, by your right you see road safety. Before that road safety, there is an eatery there. There's an eatery before the road safety. The eatery, the filling station, police station, masking, then road safety. There's an eatery there, they were acting and they feel there. So they will say to them, one, two, go. They start acting. After that they stop. From once you go and rub them for maize, rub them powder. I say, Allahu Akbar. When they finish, some human beings will believe this thing. Allah. They are make believe, they are not true. So they thought people, Akudaya means if a person dies, he will come back. It's a Hindu belief. It is the Hindus and the Buddhists who believe, and the Zoroastrians who believe in coming back. The Indo-Pakistani religion, Hinduism, Buddhism, and Zoroastrianism. In Hinduism, they have a concept they call Nirvana. The fact that if you are doing good, you will come back. That is why they say, if you do evil, karma will catch on you. Karma is that you will face evil when you come back. But the principle itself is the concept of Nirvana. You can always come back. Some of them call it karma samsara. Karma samsara. That you come back tomorrow. When you die, you can come back. Some people, when they are bad, they come back as lions. Some people, when they are bad, they come back as tigers. And some Muslims take that. The Yorubas believe it. They say they saw one man in Sokoto. They always see them in Sokoto. They never see them in the community. So, most of these things are lies. When they are true, it is the genes that appear in the form of those people to deceive them. Like we mentioned once about Sheikh Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, that he said in his book Al-Furqan, بين أولياء الرحمن وأولياء الشيطان, that there was a man in Egypt, he was a man who never kept upon the sunnah. So the jinn he was using told him that don't worry, when you die, you will be the one to bury yourself. Do we understand? A jinn lied to him that don't worry, you will bury yourself. How can a dead man bury himself? So how many does he become? This man believed it and told his wife, he told his students, that when I die, don't prepare me. So when the man actually died, they just saw a man, the corpse was on the ground, they saw a man walking towards them, looking like him.
It entered into the house, had relations with all his wives, and then came out and prepared and buried him. Sheikh Islam Nehemiah said, the jinn deceived this man, this shehu, until the shehu died upon that belief of kufr. And it has started to deceive the students too. Brother, how now can you convince that student that Abu Dhabi is not true? He will not believe you. So it is the jinns who play with the senses of men like this. Otherwise, when a person dies, he enters into what the Sharia refers to as what? Al-Barzakh. Al-Barzakh is a new world entirely. New world entirely. It doesn't come back. It says, كَيْفَ تَكْفُرُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَكُنْتُمْ أَمْوَاتًا فَأَحْيَاكُمْ ثُمَّ يُمِيتُكُمْ ثُمَّ يُحْيِيكُمْ ثُمَّ إِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ. That is the stage we all have. A stage where we never existed. ثُمَّ يُحْيِيكُمْ. Then Allah gave us life. ثُمَّ يُمِيتُكُمْ. Then He will kill us. ثُمَّ يُحْيِيكُمْ. He wake us up on the day of Qiyamah and we return to Him. So there is nothing like any person coming back to this dunya. That's why Allah said in the Quran that some people on the day of Qiyamah, they'll say, فَرْجِينَا نَعْمَلْ صَالِحًا غَيْرَ الَّذِي كُنَّا نَعْمَلْ. Allah, send us back to the dunya. Let us go and change our work. It is where that a man goes back to the dunya, they will not ask Allah for that. أَوَاللَّهُ سَيْءَ أَوَلَمْ يُعَمِّرْكُمْ مَنْ تَذَكَّرَ وَجَعَكُمُ النَّبِي. Did he not remind you? Did he not send somebody? Did he not give you time? أَوَلَمْ يُعَمِّرْكُمْ مَنْ مَا يَتَذَكَّرُ فِيهِ مَنْ تَذَكَّرَ وَجَعَكُمُ النَّبِي. Those who will take message, who will take advice. Did we not send them something that will make them know that they should take advice? And did the warners not come to them? So there's no coming back to this world. Once you go, that's all. Till the day of Qiyamah. If you have a relative that died, and you stand up one morning, you say you saw him in your sitting room, or in your room, that he came and wake you up, start reciting Ayat al-Kursi, it will disappear. It is a jinn who wants to deceive you. Be sure in your heart that your father, your mother that has died can never come back to this world. Your brother that has died can never come back to this world. You cannot see him in Arafah. Some people will say, oh, when you go to Arafah, you will see him. It's a lie. You will see him in Kaaba. It's a lie. If you see somebody like that, it is resemblance. You see a lot of people who resemble people you know. If it is not resemblance, it is one jinn. And the jinns are allowed to make all our hajj too. They come and make hajj. The jinns, they make hajj. They make umrah. They come and make tawaf. And they go away. Al-Imam Ibn Kathir mentioned something like that in Al-Bidaya wa Nihaya. That Abdullah Ibn Zubayn, his companion, said he was observing somebody during tawaf. And wallahi, this is very common. When you are performing tawaf, if you are observing people, you will be seeing some strange things with people. Strange! You will see strange people, strange things. He said he was observing that man. So when the man went out of the masjid, he followed him. The man was walking towards Muna. He would have come out from the area of Safa. He went out straight on the road to Mina, on Abu Qubais mountain. He said, so I followed him. He said, when I walked faster to meet him, he walked faster so that I did not meet him. He said, when I walked faster, I walked faster. He said, later he turned right. He said, he started shouting, where are you going? He said, the person said, yes. He said, who are you? He said, I'm so person amongst the jinns. I came to perform tawaf and I'm returning home. What about the ones you will not see? So let not anybody say, oh, you will see him in tawaf, you will see him in Arafah, you will see. They are all lies. When a person dies, the messenger said, alayhi salatu wasalam, man mata, qad qamat qiyamatuhu. Any person who dies, his own qiyamah has come. He's busy. So what your Baba says here, Baba, me must not know. That Baba doesn't have time for you. Because what he is facing is more serious than what you are facing. He doesn't have time for you. He doesn't even hear what you are saying. Call Allah. Al-Hayy alladhi la yamut. The one who is ever alive and never die. Don't call Baba Mimasunaru. Yeah, Mimasunaru. In Tasma'u du'a akum. What did he say? In Tad'uhum la yasma'u du'a akum. Wallahu sami'u mastajabu lakum. Allah says, instead of if you are making dua to those dead people, la yasma'u dua akum. They are not hearing your dua. Baba, we must learn. Allah said, your Baba alone is not here. Wallahu sami'u. If it were possible that they can hear, lao. Meaning, they are not hearing you. Wallahu sami'u. If it were possible that they can hear, mastajabu lakum. They can never respond to you. What did he say in Ahqaf? يَكْفُرُونَ بِشِرْكُكُمْ. What did he say in Ahqaf? He says, وَمَنْ أَضَلُّ مِمَّنْ يَدْعُو مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ مَنْ لَا يَسْتَجِيبُ لَهُ إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامِ. Who is more astray than the person who is making dua to somebody who can never hear him? Till the day of Qiyamah they will never hear. Wahum and dua in the afternoon, even the dua you are making, they don't know that you are making dua. Any person that has died. His own kiyama has come. He has met his more serious things. Wa alaykum salam. Now. People claim to have died. They send the wife. I don't understand. A man died. And it happens that that man was known in the community. What's the question? That is, how do we understand that as Muslims? And one of the two ways. It depends. If the man, we knew that he had died long ago, that he could not have married those women, that woman or the children, we should reject it. He died long ago. Maybe one jinn appeared in his form, told life to her and brought her to the house. That is usually the occurrence. But if it is somebody we know, maybe he was living far away, there are people who never visit this area. And they are Yoruba, living in the north. They will tell you they've never visited anywhere in Yoruba land. And they are Yoruba. So maybe the man can pass away, the people would not know. And maybe the mother passing, he used to say he's from so place. And he'll come down. And at the end of the day, they trace the family. If we are able to know that, yes, he could have lived there, he lived there, he had children, he told us he wanted to marry, there's no problem. They are our family. The children will take care of them according to the rules of child custody in Islam. And the woman could choose to go and remarry. Also, according to the rules of marrying again in Islam. That's not true. But if it's a man, he died like 40 years ago. A woman came and said, the woman is 18 years old, for example, with two children, or 21 years old. You know that the possibility is not there. Reject it. They are not the children from your family. Let her go and look for the person who gave birth to her. Who impregnated her. The question can now be, how then could she have been pregnant? If we say it was a jinn that impregnated her, It may be a human being who told her lies and ran away. If we now say, okay, dole, it is a jinn that impregnated the woman, we say it is possible. Some of the ulama amongst the past believe that a jinn, male, can impregnate a woman, human being. Al-Imam Ahmad ibn Muhammad al-Asram, one of the students of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, ulama say his mother was a, either his mother or his father was a jinn. And they mention it, Al-Imam Yahya ibn Ma'in mentioned it, scholars have mentioned this statement. They use it to say that it is possible for us to have a father jinn, mother human, or mother human, father jinn. It's possible. So when things like that happen, call Malam, call them apart, they will intervene. People of Sunnah. That is why we can't do without Sunnah. Ikhwan. It is the Sunnah that will make us understand these things and put them in their right places. Those children will not be blackmailed in the community if we understand the Sunnah. Here it's possible. So what happens? These are human beings. We train them like other children. We bring them up like other children. They are human beings. There is no running to anywhere. If you are sure that the man is not from your family, they must not claim paternity. If it were a jinn that deceived the other woman, don't accept the children. We said that one. Those who will claim paternity are those you know from history of the man in your family that it is possible that he was the one. Many men marry now, maybe a second wife or a third wife, and they don't tell their family. They don't tell their family, they don't tell their wife. Not just Muslims, so don't think that I want to find it. God like they did it. Many of them, there are many, we can give many examples. That is when they die, the wives now start coming up from nowhere. So if a Muslim does it, I will say this, it is allowed that a man marries a second wife and does not tell the first wife. But it is better that he carries her along. Underline. The issue of marrying other wives are issues, but let's leave it aside. What we want to draw from this discourse is, it is possible that the man actually married a second wife somewhere, and he did not inform his wife at home, or wife, as the case may be, neither his family. Because families, instead of understanding people's circumstance and cooperating with them, they fight them. And this one is in this generation. The last generation or the ending generation, we are not doing that. I know a professor. He is thanking the mother till today and praying for her. What did she do? When he finished his first degree in the 60s or 70s, he traveled abroad. He got married to an American. He brought her to Nigeria. So the mother in the village called him and said, Laisi, for example, this is a woman, oh, come and marry her. You know what I mean, old women, they married that woman to him. So he had relations with her and she started having children for him. Those are the children he can point to today. The man is still alive. Those are the children that the man can say, I have children today. Those ones that the mother say, oh, come and marry. You see that one you do there? It's just late. That woman is still alive. But till today, I don't think she has known that the man has another wife with children. Because he said, if she knew, she can pick a gun and blow up, you know, American. So, all these days you've been trying me. So, if you don't have this kind of case, we should say people should make things easy for their people. These days, your families will not support you. They'll say, no, go and be living with her in America. Because of wealth, material benefits. They don't look at the future again. It is material benefits people look at now. So when a young man feels he needs to do that, the family will not support him. And as a result of that, many things will start happening in the family. Will start fighting the man, helping him to make his wife become disobedient to him. Things like that are wrong. Same is happening when a man married a wife abroad or somewhere, and the woman came back to say, oh, he has died, or something happened, or something happened. We should investigate the matter properly so that we know when and how to deal with the children and the wife that have come home. It's a big, but I think it will be clear, inshallah. I don't understand this question. As a former coordinator of Muslims NYSC nationwide, what do you think made me in the selection from the grace of Allah? I don't know. What are the necessary effects you or improvements you encountered during your time that you can remember very vividly? What are the advice you can give to the ongoing youth corps members? Those who may find themselves in your shoes in the next year to come, that wanted you to be, what are the benefits this position has brought you? You didn't read it. It was sent directly. I hope this question did not come to me. I wish it had not come. In any case, it was true that in 2002, I was the leader of Muslims who served across the country, NYSC Muslims. And for me, he said, what do you think? Well, I don't know. I didn't understand this first question. But what improvements did you encounter during the year? That was a year that I had a lot of opportunity to benefit from people like Sheikh Al Albani that just died. Benefited from him and from other scholars in the north, especially in Kaduna. I made a lot of benefits. As for him, he exposed me to books I'd never seen in my life. One of them is the book Tariq Dimash by Imam Ibn Asakir in 80 volumes. Yes, 80 volumes. He allowed me to use the book when I was trying to. I wrote my first book then. This will, answering this question and properly will take our time a lot. The whole discussion, I beg you to let us leave it. But I'll say that as a youth corps member, make good use of your time. If you are thinking that after service you will have time, you are joking. The time you have during your service year, you may never have that time again in life. Make sure in your service year, you are able to perfect your ability to read the Quran, and you are able to perfect your ability to speak Arabic. You need these two things as a Muslim. They are the fuel and the engine oil for your Islam. Reading Quran. The Quran will help your ibadah. When you are performing salat, your salat will be good salat. When you are performing qiyamul layl, it will have spirit. You know what I mean by your qiyamul layl having spirit? You can stay long on standing for the sake of Allah. And you'll be reading the Quran. If you know the Arabic together with it, your soul will be feeling ibadah. Your mind will understand that you are worshipping Allah. The time you have the opportunity service year, use your service year well. You have 3 days of the week. You have Saturday, you have Sunday, you have your CD day. The days you go to work are 4 days in the week. And out of those 4 days in the week, usually in many offices, they don't occupy a income member so much. So perhaps some of you by 2 o'clock, between 9 o'clock, even when you go late, they don't disturb you. Between 9 o'clock and 2 o'clock, you are off. So from 4 o'clock down, every day, what do you do? You are talking, you are visiting friends. Don't do that. Make good use of your time. Although I served for a year and 8 months. I started serving in January 2002. I stopped serving in September 13, 2003. 1 year and 8 months. So please make good use of your time. It was a major thing to me in my life. Service year. Very, very important. We had proposals. I could enter any office in Abuja when I served. There was no office I can't enter. In fact, there was a day when I came out of the office, I was crying. It was International Conference Center. We wanted to see the director. So we came there, myself and the brother, may Allah keep him firm too on the part of Islam. He was my secretary at the time. We came there, we saw a lot of people on the road. What happened? They said, oh, God said nobody should come in. Big people, fuck us. We came in a taxi. I said, phone him, tell him so and so wants to see. He said, we should enter. Well, like, when we came in, we finished talking to him, this, that. When we came out, I saw the people again, I started crying. I said, SubhanAllah. What makes us better than all these people? These are big men. We had proposals. We had temptations. Serious temptations. If it were not that I'm talking to the public, I would have told you too. You have to discipline yourself, know what you want to do. And don't wait for the end of your service before you start making efforts for what you will do after your service. One of the proposals we had last year, we met in Ramadan, in Umrah in Makkah. He said, who starts? I said, yes. He said, Allahu Akbar. Since that time, it is here we are meeting. He was the first governor who contested for presidency. He said, I should be youth wing leader to mobilize youth for his own presidency at the time. I never called him again. He said that when we visited him, in his office, he took us to his room in his house. He gave me his room phone number. If I called the number, it was his bedroom. And he gave me time that I could call. He said, you, as I see you, you can motivate the people. You'll be good for a youth leader. I told him, well, I said, this one's not again. There is a brother, we were together. I heard that it's around now in Nigeria. We met together. He heard it when he was saying, sister, it is here we are meeting. Not here, Ramadan, Umrah, in Makkah. So, decide what you want to do. Otherwise, what you don't think you want to do is where you will find yourself eventually. May Allah protect us. If a person is a youth leader, when they bring money, millions out for campaign, who will be the first to take his own share? People will be riding jeep now, wearing agbada. You will say, Allah Akbar, but there will be no Islam. You say you are doing IBC, come and give us one cow, we say take two cows. You say Allah Akbar, Ali. There will be no Islam. You will be seen as Agbada and Jeep, but without Islam. I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Always make it. Decide what you want to do before decisions begin to come to you. Before temptations begin. There are others though. Wallahi wa rabbil Kaaba. Many others. You say no. That was I wish that we had not taken those things. These persons did not come. Naam alaykum salam. A what? A boy that was born a boy that is behaving like a girl. Or a girl that was born behaving like a boy. I think many things affect these things. Sometimes it is social. If you have a family where four boys, one girl, if you are not careful, that girl will be behaving like boys. She will be fighting judo, she will be fighting those boys. Especially if like she's like the second person in the family of five, she's number two. Because the younger boys will be trying her, so she will try to liberate herself. She starts fighting like boys. So sometimes the community, the circumstance in which the child grew up affects the children. But it's the duty of the parents to help those children as they grow. If they are girls, make them behave like girls. Once you start noticing that, start calming her down. Start making her realize that she's a girl. Start making the boys realize that as a girl, they have to protect her instead of fighting her. You know, education, enlightenment. And if you find it the other way, a boy is behaving like a girl, it could also be how he grew up. Maybe he grew up, all his elder sisters, you know, sisters, they pamper him, and so he's behaving like them, and you know what they do. I've heard a boy, the father was waking him up, stand up to pray, say, "Daddy, I'm up for that." He might say, "Hey, you're up for that." Give him change. Why? Because he used to sleep near his sister. When they wake them up, they say, "I am up for that." So he thought that. He thought that it is normal. So they say, so, stand up. He said, "Daddy, I'm up for that. Come on, stand up." They gave him to a king. So the social of a child growing up, implants things in the child. There are some people the Sharia refers to as al-muhannathun. Muhannathun, hermaphrodites. These ones, their own kids are separate. You see them having the chest like a lady. Some of them have the two genitals. Yes, some of them have the two genitals, different issues. So what the ulama say is that you don't allow him mix with women, especially when that person grows up matured. You don't allow him mix up with women. And the men should be wary. There are ways of dealing with these people. So don't allow him to mix with women, and the men should be careful when they deal with him or her, as the case may be. Although they say the ruling that person will have is the ruling of the most preponderant. If he looks more like a male, he will be considered more male. If he looks more like a female, he will be considered in the female side. We are in a civilized world now where many things are surgically possible. So if it is surgically possible to close one of the organs and then make him become a single organ human being like the rest of us, then the most preponderant, the most possible, is the one that will be done, because there will always be one that is possible, that is more, that is overriding, that is preponderant over the other. So that is the one that will be given weight, and will be treated accordingly in surgery, you know, what they will remove from him and all that, what they will input in other, will depend on which one is more elaborate. Alaykum as-salam. And what? Dressing. I wish you'd ask this question in the microphone. I wish I'd not had to repeat this question. You'd ask your question already. No, let's see. This one is enough for us.
I'm going to go to the hospital.
added to that. Let the people hear you. Well, related things, I'll call you after the question. Well, the fourth question is it's one of the reasons why knowing the things that take somebody out of Islam. When we left here, the last class, where the Sheikh was saying, فَلَا فَرْقَ بَيْنَ الْهَذِلِ والجاد والخائف إلا المكره. We remember this point that there is no difference between somebody joking and somebody who is serious or somebody who is just afraid. The only person who is left off hook is the person who is compelled. When we left there, brother came to me and said, "Sir, here, wallahi, we have been joking many things. So, it means many times we have been acting upon kufur, not knowing that it is kufur." I said, "Why?" I said, "Come, we have been joking with many things, not knowing that a Muslim must not joke with those things." I said, "That is the essence of our reading that book. There are many things we take for levity that are very, very destructive. And we take them for levity. We take them for levity, and they are very, very destructive. Even in the issues of kufu, there are issues taken for levity. But it is our hope that with enlightenment, because even if a person makes that kind of a jest out of ignorance, yeah, ulama say the person still becomes a kafir. He needs to come back into Islam. So it means we have a lot of job to enlighten the people, to educate them, and make them realize the things that can take them out of Islam. Everybody, every Muslim, conscious, who knows Islam, wants to die upon Islam. But they do things that take them out of Islam they don't know. Part of that is a woman says, I hate that my husband marries another wife. Oh, no, why? You don't need to hate it. It is difficult, like we mentioned, for a woman to be patient upon, but she does not need to hate it. Because you are hating something that is established in Allah's Sharia. And it is wrong for you. Entirely wrong. Likewise, some men will say, "I hate men who have beards." A sister has told me that before, in the university, that she can never marry a man with beard. When a year later she became more serious, wearing big jilbab and all this, men who had beard did not come to her. Sometimes you should be careful about what you say. When she made the statement, she wasn't a very serious person. When she now became serious, look, she did not find a brother with beard. I was traveling to Abuja once, I met her, and I thought she was joining the vehicle I rode in. So I said, "Subhanallah, I wish I can remind her what she said. Because I have a mind, I don't forget things like that. Yeah, I have a file, I'll put it in my mind. 50 years to come, I will remind you, inshallah." So, be careful what you say. Be careful what you say. Be careful what you like. Be careful what you dislike. Don't dislike anything in the Sharia of the Prophet Muhammad, alayhi salatu wassalam. Or you both people say,
if you like me, you like my dog. How can you say you like the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, and he has brought you something better than dog? Something better than even you yourself, because it has come to make you behave like a human being and not behave like a dog. The Sharia of Islam has come to make human beings to behave like human beings, so that we will not behave like dogs and other lower animals. That is why those who do not believe in the message of the Quran refers to them as Baha'im. It says, Balhum adalli. In fact, they are more astray than dogs. The ulama say a kafir who is a human being, a dog that you taught how to do something is better than that human being. They say because a dog that you taught how to hunt, Allah allows you to eat what that dog has brought for you. But a mushrik, Allah has prohibited you from eating what a mushrik slaughtered. But he allows you to eat what a dog brings. So Islam has come to teach us, to make us become good human beings, to live well. If the world knows the value of Islam, and they know the value of Islam, the world knows the value of Islam, the world will live in peace. There is no way of life that has preached peace like Islam and justice like Islam. Justice. Real justice like Islam. So, that is the reason why we must love the Prophet Muhammad. He is rahmatan lil alamin, mercy for the whole mankind, men and jinn. So don't say there is something inside Islam and you hate that thing. It is not proper. It is not in line with the statement that Muhammadun Rasulullah. So whether as a male, don't say I hate. Don't do it. Don't hate Islam. Don't hate anything inside Islam. We discussed this matter at length. So let's not allow community to dictate to us what we like and what we hate. Let's not allow the community to do that to us. Likewise, the question of the brother. Somebody got married to a dog recently in the West. We read it in the paper. And a pastor went there and conducted the marriage. The difference between them is not much. Are you bothered? The dog, the husband, and the difference is... So, but when a Muslim is marrying more than one wife, they say, oh, they allow mistresses. They have mistresses. Recently, one of the, I think the leader of the Senate in the UK or so, the wife had men. She had photographs she took with men where she was having, you know, dealings with men, and she took photographs, and she's married to the leader of the Senate, Senate president, so to speak. And she was saying, there's nothing wrong about that. The wife of a Senate president coddling a man, and they were snapped. So they don't see anything wrong with that. So they have mistresses. They have masters. But we say no, we don't want it illegally. We want it legally. They say no, we don't want you to want it legally. The person on their mouth and lips now is the president of Uganda. Because he has prohibited same-sex marriage. They say he's the worst person. 2-3 weeks ago, they were praising him that he is amongst the best things to have happened to Africa. He said, okay, we will not have homosexuality. And he didn't say it unilaterally. He took it to the house. They debated it in the same democracy. And they voted that they don't want homosexuals. It's a life offense. Any person who commits it will be put to death. Some of them life imprisonment. They agreed democratically that they don't want. And some people undemocratically are telling them you must want. In the same democracy, their own game. That is the reason why some of us will always say it, and we have been saying it. If you practice democracy 1 million times, it doesn't mean that they will be pleased with you. they will never be pleased with you. Because it is not the democracy that is the issue. It is your Islam they don't want. They want you when their animals behave like them. When their pigs behave like them. When their dogs behave like them. When they behave like pigs and dogs, and you say, no, I am a human being, they say, no, you are not a human being. So let us be careful. It is not everything Western world, that implies civility. What is the civilization in a human being getting married to a dog? What civility is in that? There's no civility, because the meaning of civility is a behavior of the people who are sensible, people of sound intellect. So what is the soundness of the intellect in a human being getting married to a dog? What does he gain? And what are the Christians saying to the pastor, Reverend Father, who went to consummate a marriage between a human being and a dog? That's why I said both the dog and the husband and the pastor, the differences between them are not much. We ask Allah to protect us. Is it now allowed for a Muslim to wear a t-shirt? Yes, it is allowed for a Muslim to wear a t-shirt. It is allowed. But don't wear a t-shirt made of silk or any other thing, material that is prohibited for males. Like the color Arabs call mu'asfar, reddish orange. Don't wear a reddish orange t-shirt. And don't wear a t-shirt that is transparent. And then we show aspects of your body that the Sharia has ordered you to cover between your navel and your knee. Once it fulfills those things, Islam does not prohibit it. Prohibit. Although it will prefer you to wear something else. Islam will prefer that you wear something else. But it does not prohibit that one. Prohibition underlined. Allahu A'lam. Alaykum As-salam. What role does intention play in the matters of prostration or bounds? What role does intention play or in the issues of sin generally? Intention is just one thing. If you hate it, it's just one thing. Because two things are required of us. There are two great aspects of legislations in the Sharia. Legislations that are regarding issues of the heart. Al-qalbiyat. and legislation that are regarding issues of the deed, including the tongue, what to say and act upon. So, if you, in the intention, you don't intend, you are not worshipping him, you are not doing this, that only comes under the issue of shirk. You have not committed shirk. We explained that. But in the issue of is it prohibited, meaning is it haram or not, your intention does not change haram to halal. What your intention will do for you is that you will not perhaps become a kafir. You hate it. So you are not a kafir. It does not remove the fact that it is still a sin. So if one will start come and start telling you, hey, go, it's your intention, tell him that it's not here. It is on the issue of shirk and kufr that takes somebody out of Islam, that intention will help you. But when it comes to the issue of muharramat, your good intention does not change haram to what? Halal. Neither does it change halal to what? Haram. It is still haram. Allah hates it. Don't do it. Even though we say that it does not make the person who hates it while doing it, who does not like to do it, it does not make him become a kafir that goes out of Islam. But it has not changed the ruling of that thing from being haram to halal. It is still haram. You are still doing something that is haram. If they tie you, may Allah protect us. If they tie a person, they tie him, they roll him, they now put his chest on the ground like this, that you must bow down. That condition, yes, Allah will not hold him responsible for it, but it still does not change the ruling of bowing down from haram to halal. The ruling is still haram. You must still be knowing that in your mind that this thing is still haram. Such that even when they tie you, not say, they are cuckoo tying you, so let me lie down. No, you will still be hating it in your heart. That is when you will not become a kafir for doing it. But when you are pleased with something that is haram, that is certainly the sin for two things. The sin with the body, the sin with the limb. And then the sin with the heart. So when you now hate it with the heart, and you still do it, your body is still committing something that is haram. So we must hate evil and we must not do evil. Two things. Hate it, then don't do it. If you hate it and you do it, you still have the sin of doing it. If you are not doing it and you like it, it's also a sin. Do you know that? If somebody is committing avoiding zina, running away from zina, but inside his heart, he likes it, it is still a sin. Let's get the point again. A person is avoiding zina, but in his heart, he likes zina. He's still sinning in his heart. He's still sinning. Because he likes what Allah hates. What Allah has said he should avoid, he should hate, he likes it. So we must hate everything, not only hating it, you must not also do it. So somebody can say, yes, I hate it, but it's doing it. It does not change the ruling of the sin at all. May Allah protect us. We make this the last question, inshallah. Alaykum salam. It's not wrong because we are avoiding to fall into sin. But brothers and sisters, educating the people is the most important thing. Education. I always emphasize it. Enlightenment. Enlightenment. Encourage the people. Let them know what they need to do, what they must not do. Enlightenment. It holds a very important place inside our religion. Educating people. Letting them understand this is right, this is wrong. I always told the people, if you say somebody should come, he should go out for 40 days. I say, okay, he went out with you. He does not know, he only knows that zina is bad. Why is it bad? How must he not do it? All these details, they will not teach you there. They will not teach you. Nobody will explain that to you. Nobody will explain that to you, those details. You will just be living it emotionally. Our religion is not emotional religion. It is based on conviction. That's why Allah will be saying, Afala ta'akilun, Afala ta'akilun, Afala ta'akilun, akil. Because your akil will help you to tie down. The meaning of akil, lugatan in Arabic, is what you tie down. You tie it down. So you be a conscious person. You realize what you are doing. Let's not just be emotional people. We just want to do something emotionally. They say it is good, so we are doing it. They said it is bad, so we are leaving it. No. Allah said it is bad. Where did he say it? This is where he said it. This is how it is bad. This is how it is good. Salat. Many people pray. When they say Allahu Akbar, they put their hands under their navel. They think that that is how Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam taught us to pray. If you are praying like that, you are wasting your time. The Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wa salam, if it is him you want to follow, you are not praying as he prays. If you want to pray as your elder pray, that is another thing. But if it is the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you want to follow your salah, put your hand on your chest. Nobody will tell you this one if you go out. If we tell you now, put your hand on your chest, we must give you hadith. We'll give you hadith. The Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What we are saying is, educating the Muslim goes beyond telling him, just come and pray, just come and do this, want to do this. Okay, I give you one example. You tell a woman you want to marry, why won't they follow? That means she should start to veil her face, have you? Does this end here? What about other rulings regarding the veil? She does not know, and you did not teach her. So she's just beginning to march any camera saying here, la, don't do Islam like that. Do Islam, we say, that is how bad Nabi Shemu 1 year, sallallahu. Is there a difference between the two? But in the Amman saying here, bad Nabi Shemu 1 year, sallallahu. Are they different or not? Wallahi, they are different. But in the Amman saying here, the person is just following elder. But that is how the Prophet does it, is different completely. The importance of education, educating the people, letting them realize the Prophet said this, alayhi salatu wa sallam. The companion did this, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Umar radiallahu anhu, explanations on the details of the religion, not on salat alone. And even the salah, if you watch the salah is faulty. So we really need to educate ourselves. In my thinking, before some time now, I was thinking after we read about the things that spoil people Islam, I was thinking we should read about wudu, salat, and ghusl. Wudu, salat, ghusl. Many people perform ghusl, many people perform wudu without knowing about it. Do you know that it is obligatory when we start wudu to say Bismillah? Wajib. If you perform wudu and you don't say Bismillah, it's a sin. Do you know? If a person starts wudu without saying Bismillah, it's a sin. Some ulama say he does not have wudu at all. Although, yes, like Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal. Although the position that he has wudu but it is obligatory on him is the safest thing. Because the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wa salam, la salata. لمن لا وضوء له ولا وضوء لمن لم يسم اسم الله لا صلاة لمن لا وضوء له. The person who does not have wudu does not have salat. We know that one. He said the one who does not have, who does not say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, who does not say Bismillah or mention Allah's name, he does not have wudu. So they say, if you don't say, when he prays without wudu, he has salah. How can you say when he does not say Bismillah and he says he makes wudu, he has wudu? So they say he does not have wudu too. Just like the person who prays without wudu does not have salah. Although ulama will refute that is what they call al-istidlalu bi-dilalat al-iqtiran in usul. A person is connecting evidences together. He is supposed to give evidence for every issue on its own. you don't say because the issues have come in the same hadith, then they must have the same ruling. So they call it dilalat al-iqtiran. Those two things are together. So you don't make evidence. So say if this is wajib, this one must be wajib. No. They may have different rulings. وَهُوَ ضَعِفٌ أَلِ اسْتِدْلَالُ بِدِلَالَةِ الْإِسْتِرَامِ. What I'm just saying is that our religion is not as 1 plus 1 is equal to 2 as we think. It always has to be. So I've always thought that maybe when we read something about things that violate a person's Islam, we should read about wudu, we should read about salat, about tahara, how to make ghusl, what points, how, about tayammum, and other things like that. But I'm thinking differently, perhaps we should read other things, other aspects of issues of iman. Today we hear a man come and say, I'm al-sunnah. What is the meaning of al-sunnah? Al-sunnah, wal-jama'ah. What does it mean? We hear it a lot. Ha, that brother, al-sunnah, yo. What does al-sunnah mean? Is it because it has the S? The Khawarij, who called Ali radiallahu anhu kafir? Do you know that? The Khawarij. They said, Ali ibn Abi Talib was a kafir. And all the companions with him, they said they are kufar, Khawarij. They have longer beard than us. So if it is the idea that makes somebody from Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah, a Khawarij is the Ahlu Sunnah. Go. Nisfu Saq, Khawarij, the Nisfu Saq is mixed. And the method, that is better than any other one. When it is mixed, Nisfu Saq, your trouser is half between the knee and the ankle bone. Half of it is the best. That is where their trousers hang. Walayas hang. You would not find any time these people are not giving remembrance of Allah. The one who killed Ali radiallahu anhu among the Khawarij, Ibn Muljam, he was always remembering Allah. When they caught him, they nailed him on the stake. So they remove his eyes. He said, you are removing my eyes, I'm still making subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, allahu akbar. He's making adhkar. You cut off his ears. So you cut off my ears, no problem, I'm still making adhkar. When they cut off his tongue, that was when he shouted, ah! Feeling pain. He said, because that is the time that he cannot make adhkar again. He wants me to stop making adhkar. Is Abdurrahman ibn Muljam, or what is ibn Muljam? Was he from Al-Sunnah al-Jama'ah? Because he can make a lot of adhkar. Zul-Sadiyah, Hurqus ibn Zuhair, one day the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam distributed some property. He told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Eidil ya Muhammad fa innaka lam tadi. O Messenger of Allah, be just, because you are not just. One of the companions, when he said that, he turned away, he went to the mosque, he was performing two rakahs of Nafila. One of the companions went to say, let me cut off his head. He said, yeah, but he's praying. Oh, Messenger of Allah, I said, leave him. How can you kill somebody that is praying? So when he told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that, Eidil fa innaka lam tadi, be fair because you are not fair, O Muhammad. Is he from Ahlu Sunnah al-Jama'ah? What we are saying is that a person has a beard, that a person has nisfu saq, that a person has eleha, does it qualify him as Ahlu Sunnah al-Jama'ah? What is the meaning of Ahlu Sunnah al-Jama'ah? What does it mean? So we felt to read a book about that. And that is the book, Sharh al-Sunnah. What does Sharh al-Sunnah mean? Inshallah, I will explain it. By Al-Imam al-Muzani, rahimahullah. Al-Imam al-Muzani was a student of Al-Imam al-Shafi'i for over 15 years. And he'd always say, Ana khulqun min akhlaq al-Shafi'i. And one of the characters of Shafi'i. He wants to see Shafi'i, come and look at me. And he was so worshipful to the extent that he was always digging graves and preparing cups for burial. It was even said that he would wait at the graveyard waiting for people. You want to bury your corpse? Let me help you. And he started helping them. When he was asked, why are you doing that? He said, it will make me remember death regularly. So he compiled this work about sunnah. What do we mean? If we say a person in al-sunnah wal-jama'ah, what does this mean? Because it is very important for us to understand. What a man of sunnah. Are you a man of sunnah? Yes. Do you know the meaning? So, we start to read this book, Sharh al-Sunnah. There are other books. There is Sharh al-Sunnah by Imam al-Barbahari. There is Sharh al-Usul al-Itiqad al-Sunnah al-Jama'ah by Imam al-Lalqai. There is also Sharh al-Sunnah by Imam al-Ismaili. There is Sharh al-Sunnah by Imam al-Tabari. There is al-Sunnah by Abdullah ibn Ahmad bin Hanbal. There is عقيدة أهل السنة والجماعة الإمام الإماماني الرازياني أبو زرعة الرازي عند أبو حاتم الرازي محمد بن إدريس. There are many books. There is even أصول السنة by الإمام أحمد بن حنبل. So all these books will tell us what is سنة. أهل السنة كيني سنة. What does it mean? So we thought we should address this matter, and thereafter, inshallah, we will read book, a book of fiqh, inshallah. Take a book of fiqh also, where we discuss tahara, janaza. How do we prepare a Muslim when he dies? How do we prepare him? How do we make wudu? Inshallah, we'll pick a book and read about all that. After we have known what it means to be from Ahlul Sunnah al-Jama'ah. So the book we'll be reading next, inshallah, is the book Sharh al-Sunnah by Al-Imam al-Muzani, rahimahullah. I'm sure your brother will search for it. He has searched for it. Now? He has been searching for it. We will get it, inshallah. It's available. Because some scholars have given the Sharh. Like Sheikh Muhammad Bazmul, Muhammad ibn Umar Bazmul, he's an associate professor in Kulliyat al-Hadith in Jamiat al-Islamiyah before, but he's now resident in Makkah. He gave a sharh of this book. Likewise, Al-Imam Abdullah al-Bukhari, he is still a lecturer in the University of Medina. He also did a sharh of this book. Likewise, Al-Imam Yahya al-Najmi, he also did a sharh. Scholars have explained, and when scholars begin to explain a book like that, it spreads. The book will spread. Inshallah, will give us more information about the book in the next class. We beg Allah to keep us alive and safe till then. قُلُ مَا أَقُولُ هَذَا وَأَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ سُبْحَانَكَ اللَّهُ وَبِحَمْدِكَ آمين آمين صلى الله عليه وسلم
الحمد لله وبسيط الله سبحانه وتعالى to preserve Abu Nasir ibn Abu Ra'uf upon goodness as he brightened the Ummah and the minds of mankind with the light of Kitabu wa Sunnah. The honors of this recording lies on Abu Abdullah Sharafuddin Ibrahim,